also with you.
I'm going to forego an introduction and just give you a little bit more time. So without an introduction other than this one, please give a standard gateway welcome to Mike Hutchings.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Somebody praise God, will you, just for a minute? How many of you know God's in a good mood today? All right, we don't have a full agreement yet. God's in a good mood today. He's in a good mood because he sees from his perspective. He has a perspective that you and I just need to get to. You see, the perspective that God has is that his kingdom has come into the earth, and his will is being done in greater degrees than it's ever been done. We're going to get into agreement before the day is over with. Hallelujah. It is such a joy to be here at Gateway, having met Pastor Tim at a couple of events with Global. When I first started with Global just a couple years ago, and to hear of all that God is doing in this amazing church. And you know, there are things, I'll tell you, since I'm being introduced for the first time to a lot of you, I know that I'm in the right church when I go into the men's restroom and there are pictures of classic cars on the wall. A 58 Ford and a 71 Monte Carlo. And I actually had a 71 Monte Carlo at one time. Come on, somebody. I took it as a prophetic word. Is that right? So I liked that. You know, nothing religious, nothing, you know, for those of us who like classic cars, they are a spiritual experience. I mean, they really are. Anybody know what I'm talking about in the room? Anybody? So, you know, Rob has my favorite car, which is a Camaro, and that's my dream car, and I'm believing for it one of these days in Jesus' name. But it's just such a joy to be here. My name is Mike. That's what you can call me. I'm just a boy from Illinois. I was born and raised in the plains of Illinois among cornfields and soybean fields. My dad worked at Caterpillar as a machinist for 30-some years. My mom was a bank teller. I'm an only child, so that'll explain a lot of things to you. I grew up as a Baptist, so please forgive me for those of you that are Mennonite. Any Baptists in the room? Any former Baptists in the room? We got a few. Hallelujah. Good. So, I grew up in typical church just like everybody else of my generation, and we went to church, and we followed the Baptist rules, which was don't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, or run around with girls that do. At least that is supposed to be a joke, guys. And we tried our best, but most of us failed, and we saw a version of church that basically what we did on Sunday morning never connected with what we did Monday through Saturday. And we had an assurance of going to heaven, and we knew that when we died, we would go to heaven, but there wasn't much in between. And when I came to a crisis point in my life at the age of 19 and I had a real personal encounter with Jesus Christ, it completely changed my life and began a journey where I eventually heard the call to go into ministry, went back to college, began pastoring small churches of 30 people out in the east central Illinois, out in the middle of the countryside, and began my pastoral ministry, which I was a pastor for 36 years. In those years, I pastored Baptist churches. After I was in a series of meetings with my friend Randy Clark, who was a fellow Baptist pastor of a sister church in southern Illinois. We were 6 miles apart. He had some meetings with a group from the Vineyard Fellowship out of Anaheim, California. I was in those meetings in March of 1984, and we were wrecked by God for anything else except his presence, his power, and kingdom Christianity. From that point on, I began church planning, and I planted two churches in the Peoria, Illinois area. After 12 years of church planning. I was a burned out mess. I decided I never wanted to be a senior pastor ever again. How many of you know you never tell God never? Anybody know that? I ended up on the staff of a large seeker-sensitive church. And within about the next 6 months, God began a work in my life of refreshing, renewal, of change. You know, when you're at your driest, darkest, deepest place of brokenheartedness, that is the greatest place for the Lord to meet you. And don't ever, ever think that, first of all, that God is done with you, even though you feel completely alienated and disconnected from God. Secondly, never believe that even the greatest place that you're in is the greatest place that you'll ever be. I used to tell my people all the time, never say these two phrases. Are you ready? First of all, never say, it doesn't get any better than this. Because I sure hope it does. I mean, I don't care what you're doing. It's going to get better, folks. It's going to get better. So never say it doesn't get any better than this. Because that's almost a curse. The other thing you never say is, how can it get any worse? Because it can. I don't care what you're going through. It can. So anyway, in the summer of 1998, I received a call from a search team leader of a Spirit-filled Mennonite church in Morton, Illinois. And they had been a great church. They had really moved in the power of the Spirit. They were strongly charismatic, but strongly Mennonite. But in a series of about 8 years, they went through three different pastors. And really, the church just kind of fractured. And they had actually had a touch of the Toronto blessing and renewal come through there. And what had happened was not that the thing, when the Spirit of God came upon the church, it wasn't that the Spirit of God caused the problems. It's that the problems that were already in the fabric and life of the church were revealed and exposed. And what happened was that it became so fragmented that when I was asked if I knew of anybody that wanted to come and be the pastor of the church. And I said, well, I'll think and pray about it, but I'll tell you, I wouldn't touch, the name of the church was Trinity Mennonite Church. And I said, I wouldn't touch Trinity with a 10-foot pole. Now, guys, I'm just going to tell you, never say never to God. So it ended up that by the end of 1998, I was the senior pastor of Trinity Mennonite Church. Everybody smile. As a matter of fact, 6 months later, the search team chairman came into my office there at Trinity Mennonite Church, the senior pastor's office, and she brought with her a 10-foot pole. And she had hooks, and she put it on the wall, and I put that up there, and just as a reminder, to never put God in a box and never say never to God. So when I came into the church, they had no elders, they had no deacons, they had a very loosely based leadership team that was very much in disagreement with each other. And it was fractured. It was horribly fractured. And I came to God and I said, God, you know, I'm just coming out of a burnout. At one time, this was a church that I looked up to as one of the great churches. They used to bring in these amazing speakers. And God, what do I speak to this church? And he said, remind them of what they were created for. Remind them of their purpose of existing. And they had their purpose statement was visibly demonstrating the kingdom of God. That the church was to be a visible demonstration of God's kingdom on earth. Now that was fit into right in my theology because growing up with John Wimber and growing up with an understanding of teaching in the vineyard, that I understood that the church was not the kingdom of God, but the church is the agent of the kingdom of God in this world. And that we don't wait for Jesus to come back the second time to bring the kingdom, that when Jesus came on the earth the first time, he said, I'm here, the season is now, the kingdom of God is here, believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. So I began to teach on what it meant to be a visible demonstration of God. And I thought it might take me a couple of months. It actually took me an entire year. And this is what I love about what you did this morning, Tim, what Willard and you did, is that you, everybody recited what the mission and the purpose of this church is, that you've got it out there. I actually got a banner, and I hung it on the wall, and I put visibly demonstrated the kingdom of God. So every week when people came in, they saw that purpose statement. And slowly but surely, as we began to raise up what the church was originally created to be and bring the church back to its foundations of its miraculous creation, which it was, then the healing began to happen. And I want to say, I feel like I've really got a word for you guys today. This whole weekend has been about releasing kingdom culture and what it means for the church to release kingdom culture. So Friday night, for those of you that are not here, I'm just going to give you a real quick synopsis. Friday night, we talked about how when Jesus came on the earth, his essential message was, the time is now, I have come, change the way that you think about God, about yourself, and about your reality. Because I have come, and I've brought my world with me, believe the good news. That when Jesus came, he said there was good news, and it's unbelievably awesome, powerful good news. The good news is not Jesus saves, although that's part of it. The good news is not Jesus is coming back. The good news is not you're going to heaven. The good news is our God reigns. Let's say it together. Our God reigns. He reigns now. We don't have to wait until the millennium comes, till Jesus comes back, for our God to reign. He can begin to reign right here, right now, in my life. And everywhere I go, that's where the kingdom of God goes. That's why in the Lord's Prayer we declare, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not a prayer for the future. That's a prayer for right now today. That's a prayer for your life right now. So I can say, let God's kingdom come into Mike's life. Let God's will be done in Mike's life on earth as it is in heaven. So we talked about how we do have a destination when we come to Jesus, and that is we're going to heaven. But we also have an assignment, and that is to bring heaven to earth. And that everywhere we go, we bring the priorities of heaven everywhere we go. We bring what, because we know God's will is done perfectly in heaven, we can bring that down right here into earth. And we can bring the kingdom of God everywhere we go. Why? Because we're called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you are my disciples, you will do everything that I've commanded you to do. And then he said that before he ascended to heaven, in Matthew 28, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe some of what I commanded you. A few things that I've commanded you. Only the things in the red that I commanded you. No, all things. By the way, do you know what all means in the Greek? Anybody know? It means all, that's right. So when he says all authority, it means he has all. When he says, when teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you, that means do it all. That means when he told the disciples to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, that means you and me. And for too long, we've said, either that's not possible, those days are over with, that doesn't happen anymore, which there's no biblical justification for that. Or we've said, only the religious professionals get to do that, which is not true either. Are there any disciples of Jesus in the house today? The rest of you will be by the time we're done today. Hallelujah. Because disciples of Jesus get to do everything Jesus did. We really do. And as a matter of fact, it's expected. As a matter of fact, although you're saved, when you stand before Jesus, you will come into account for how you followed him. Your salvation won't be based on it, but your rewards will be. We just need to understand that. So anyway, as I began to teach and preach about the kingdom of God, we began to develop what we understood as a kingdom culture. And I, as the fractures began to heal, as we began to raise up elders and deacons and began to really walk through forgiving and releasing and all that other stuff, God just began to visit us in great power, with great love, began to do things with us that were just above and beyond all we could ask or think. And I want to say to you as a church that those who seek to really do kingdom stuff and really obey Jesus are going to go through times when your heart is broken. You're going to go through times when it feels like nothing works, and you're going to go through times that you feel like all hell is coming against you, because that's exactly what's happening. You see, hell has very little to the devil and all of his angels, demons, has very little to be threatened by a church that is not healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, making disciples of Jesus Christ. They're very happy to have a church that just kind of takes care of their business in their own thing. They do their thing on Sunday morning, and then they go and do the rest of their thing the rest of the week. But for a church of disciples who actually live the lifestyle of Jesus, the devil is very threatened by you. Whenever there is healing happening, whenever there are demons being cast out, whenever there is salvation happening, whenever people are forgiving one another, wherever there are marriages being restored, wherever there are people that are getting free of their addictions, you and I see it as glorious stuff. What the devil sees is carnage. He sees just absolute disaster. He sees absolute chaos because he sees his kingdom coming down. And I'm telling you, in Jesus' name, we are called to be massive transformers. Anybody know who the transformers are? Who go forth, and we look like calm, timid, regular people. But when the Spirit of God is on us and we go into this world, we bring destruction, we bring chaos, we bring confusion, we bring absolute misery to the powers of darkness that are in this world. Because we take back what the devil has stolen from God and we reclaim it in Jesus' name. Could I get an agreement in the room from anybody? So, first of all, I want to tell you, I love Mennonites. Somebody smile. I love Mennonites. As a matter of fact, it's just been such a joy to be with you this weekend. I miss desperately, because I want you to understand something. I think that the Anabaptist Mennonite faith has something that much of the church does not have, is that you have an understanding of your faith as being family. That there is a huge family component to it. And in that, there's a cultural component that is huge, that really connects you in a huge way. And so you really care about each other. I mean, first of all, your food is outstanding. You just have a way of bringing food together and fellowship and family and fun all together. And family is very much woven into the fabric of everything that you do. And so therefore, that's why people feel so welcomed here. At the same point, you need to understand that the kingdom of God is all about family. I mean, that's really what it's about. It's about a king who's a father who wants his children to sit around his banqueting table and receive all the benefits of that which he bought for them through Jesus Christ. So today I want to take you on a little bit of a journey in just the next few moments of what kingdom culture looks like. And what happens many times when we seek to really walk in kingdom culture in our own hometown. So I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61, if you would please. Isaiah chapter 61. Many of you know that as you're turning there, I direct the Global School of Supernatural Ministry, which your son, the son of this house, Connor Maurer, give it up for Connor, is there. We love Connor. He's an amazing young man. And I expect more of you to come to Global School. You can come, not only come to Mechanicsburg, but you can also access our school online. I direct Christian Healing Certification Program for Global, as well as all the other education programs. And it's just a great joy to serve Randy Clark, my friend, for over 30 years, and the amazing things that God is doing with this ministry. So if you have any questions about Global School or about any of our education programs, please see me afterwards. Randy's vision has always been to equip, to impart, and to deploy radical disciples of Jesus Christ who would go and advance the kingdom. And we'll see how healing is such an important part of the gospel of the good news, because it's a demonstration of the kingdom of God in people's personal lives. I want you to look with me in Isaiah chapter 61. This is a messianic, that is, it's about Jesus, prophecy. And it's the prophecy of the Messiah speaking, and this is what he says. Chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers will stand and pasture your flocks. And foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. See, I want to say to you that if you want to see what kingdom culture should look like in the church, you need to look to Jesus. Because Jesus said, or Paul said actually, that the church is the body of Christ. So if the church is the body of Christ, then the church is Jesus on the earth right now. As a matter of fact, the scriptures declare, as Jesus is in the world, so are we. Let's just say that. I'm going to say it, you repeat it. As Jesus is in the world, so am I. If you catch that, you'll understand the connectedness that you have with your Savior. You'll understand how much you are Jesus in this world. Jesus says, well, I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But then he turned to his disciples and said, now you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You bring light into darkness. You see, whenever it gets really dark, my stock goes up because I'm in the light business. Come on, somebody's going to get this. Whenever things get really corrupt, my stock and value goes up because I'm in the salt business. See, I go every place that it's dark. And as a matter of fact, if you were to take one chapter back into Isaiah 60, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness covers the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but your light will shine brightly. That's the light of Jesus Christ that is in you, shining brightly into a dark world. So wherever it's darkest, that's where we get to shine the brightest. Our focus needs to be off on all the bad news and realize something, brothers and sisters. We live in the greatest day to be a disciple of Jesus that has ever existed on the face of the earth. We live in the edge of the greatest harvest of souls that has ever happened on this planet. There are more people coming to Jesus Christ daily than have ever come during one daytime because of the advancing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you need to understand something. If you get wrapped up in all the bad news, economy, government, you know, all of this, you know, war and stuff like that, you need to understand something. You don't have your focus right. In Colossians 3, Paul exhorts the church, and he says, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And he goes on in Ephesians chapter 2, and he says, you have been raised up with Christ, and you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So our perspective is not from an earthly view, but it's from a heavenly view. And I'm telling you, I'm just going to say it again, God is in a good mood today. Somebody smile, will you? Turn to somebody and say, God's in a good mood. Do that right now. Because he sees his purposes being fulfilled in the earth. Now let's come back to Isaiah 61. If we see kingdom culture as looking like Jesus, then this is what we look in the church for kingdom culture. First of all, we see that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon us. That everywhere, everything we do in the church or outside the church, we carry the very Spirit that raised Jesus' dead body from the grave. I'm just going to say it again. Everywhere we go, we carry the same Spirit that raised Jesus' dead body from the grave. The same Spirit that was in Jesus while he was on the earth is in you and me. So the very same things that Jesus did, we get to do because we have the same Spirit. So first of all, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The presence of, we must be as a church all about the presence of God. It must be about dwelling in his presence. That's why your worship has been so powerful this weekend, because what I see on your worship team are young men and some older men and women who are up here, and they are passionate about going after the presence of God. It's not about performance. It's not about let's have a nice concert. It's about bringing the presence of God into your midst. We must be about hosting the presence of God in everything that we do. So not only on Sunday mornings, not only in church meetings, not only in Bible studies, not only in small groups, but in every single meeting that we do, even if there's only two of us, we welcome the presence of God. Kingdom culture is about hosting the presence because we are the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So how's your temple looking today? I need to downsize mine a little bit, just a little bit. But I need to downsize a little bit. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I've got more like a mega church than a temple up here, but I'm working as hard as I can. Hallelujah. It says in Isaiah 61, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor and the afflicted. For too long, the church has been about bad news. For too long, the church has been focused on everything that's bad about the world. And while there's a component of that that is inherent in the teaching of the Word of God, ultimately, our goal is to declare the good news to the poor and to the afflicted. And the good news is what? Our God reigns. The one who created this earth, the one who is in charge of making this earth work, he still reigns. That's a very important point. So the church is to be always about declaring the good news among us. And one of the things, brothers and sisters, that you and I've got to do is we've got to be telling each other the good news. I'm going to come down here for a minute. You see, when the writer of Hebrews talks about meeting as the church, the writer of Hebrews says, do not neglect the meeting of yourselves together. Encourage one another day by day as long as it's called today. Because everybody needs encouragement. And if you think that you're going to get encouragement, the kind of spirit-filled, spirit-led love from a TV screen, you are greatly deceived. There is nothing like being face-to-face with brothers and sisters who you know care for you, who love you. And the whole thing about gathering together as a church, whether it's in Sunday morning or any other time, is to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. When you start getting isolated, when you start getting by yourself, you're in trouble of falling. So I want you to understand something, that we need to be telling each other the good news as well on a regular basis. We need to be encouraging each other. You know, I want to say one of the things we talked about is that we need to change the way that we think about ourselves, that we need to start talking about ourselves the way the New Testament talks about us. The New Testament says that I am a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. It says that I'm no longer defined by my history. No matter what my history has been, good or bad, once I come to Jesus Christ, I'm no longer defined by my history. I've been completely forgiven. It says that I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. It says that I'm a saint. I'm a holy one. And as we begin to not only label ourselves the way God labels us, but also label each other and talk about each other the way God speaks about us, then we really encourage one another. And when somebody is in danger of falling, what we say is, Brother Dennis, you're better than that. That is not who you are. That thing that you're tempted to fall into, that is not who you are anymore. You're a new creation in Christ. All that's been taken care of on the cross. Rise up to be the amazing man of God that you are. Now, how's that for encouragement? Anybody? Isn't that better than saying, you dirty sinner, get right with God? It's a little better, I think. So anyway, let's keep looking at Isaiah 61. He says, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And this is very key. What you don't understand is we live in a world of brokenheartedness. We live in a world of people who have been abused, who have been neglected, who have been abandoned, who have been forsaken. We live in a world of great disappointment. We live in a world of people whose hearts are broken. And some of the hardest, most difficult, and what you and I might call evil people are people who have been hurt the worst. And Jesus says, I've come to bind up the brokenhearted. So our news has to be that there is wholeness and healing in Jesus Christ. And you can get your wounds healed in your heart. And here's a little piece of bad news. That even as a believer, even as a church, you're going to go through times of brokenheartedness. You're going to go through times where people, even in the church, don't treat you very well because they don't understand what you carry. You're going to go through times where people, even out of religious motives or out of a way because they want to, quote unquote, be right with God, they treat you awfully. And Jesus says, they treated me that way. They'll treat you this way as well. We're going to see that in just a few moments. But I want to tell you, the church should be about not just preaching the good news for people to get saved, but bringing emotional healing into the brokenheartedness. And I know that's very much a part of the culture of this church. It's the sozo that we talked about of salvation. There's spiritual healing, that is, your spirit gets healed. You're a new creation in Christ. There's emotional healing where your brokenheartedness gets healed up. And then there's physical healing where there's physical healing as well. And all of those are part of what it means to be a kingdom culture. It says to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Why is he repeating himself here? No, he's not. He's not repeating himself at all. You see, you are held captive, as in kidnapped, by the things that have been done to you. Now think about this. If you have had things happen to you, like abuse, like neglect, like abandonment, if people have done things to you and you've been assaulted by life, many times we are held captive by those things. And we're like in a cage. We've been kidnapped. And we begin to identify ourselves by the way life has treated us. And we begin to see ourselves as victims. We begin to think that we've got a target on our back. And we definitely think that God is mad at us, because why would all these bad things happen to us? Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? And the perspective we need to understand is this. We live in an evil, sick, sin-filled world that was never God's plan. And that there are many areas of life that the devil has full control over. And many times, now listen to me, those who have some of the greatest destinies and purposes in God sometimes have the most awful things done to them, so that they will be distracted and taken off the track of living in their destiny and purpose in God. We talked a little bit about how every prophetic word that you receive goes through a time of testing. So let's say you get a prophetic word that, well, I heard from one of your longtime members here that a missionary came a number of years ago to this church and prophesied about this church that amazing, I mean, God was up to something here. God was doing, anybody remember that when that missionary prophesied that, a couple of you, that God was getting ready to do an amazing thing here. And then I'm aware a little bit of the history that you've had a lot of people leave you when the Spirit of God came into the church. I want to tell you, that was a time of testing for this church. You see, you could have gone back to the way things were. You could have said, no, we're not going to go any forward with God. We're going to just stay status quo. But instead, somebody heard the voice of God in this house. I believe it was leadership. And they said, we're going to keep going in the way of advancing the kingdom of God through this church. But that was a time of testing for you. Joseph went through that time of testing. David went through that time of testing. Even Jesus, he was baptized. The heavens opened. God sent the Spirit of God down upon him. And then he declared, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The very next thing that happened to Jesus was, after he got this amazing prophetic word, he was sent by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. So every prophetic word that you get will be tested. But fear not, God's going to bring you out on the other side. So I'm telling you that if you are held captive, see, I'm just going to go here. I get to leave today. There's some of you that are still held captive by what happened in this church 2 years ago. There's some of you that are still brokenhearted over it. There's some of you that there are just things that are still there that are keeping you from moving forward in God. And I'm here today to say there's freedom for you. Come out of that cage. Be healed, forgive, be released. All of the things that were spoken against you, we break the power of those curses in Jesus' name. We cancel every curse, spoken word, or spell that was spoken over you in the name of Jesus as an individual, as a church. And I say, come out of that cage of captivity and be free in Jesus' name. No more shame. See, the thing that happens is when bad things happen to us, there comes this shame that comes on us. And as believers in Christ, we're not to walk in any shame whatsoever, because we're not defined by our history anymore. Could I get an agreement in the room? Amen. The other thing it says is that there's freedom to the prisoners. When you go to prison, you go to prison for what you've done. You go to prison for what you have done yourself. And I want to tell you that there is no sin. There is nothing that you've done that can't be forgiven by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, in Romans 8, chapter 1, Paul declares, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means no more guilt, no more condemnation, no longer tormented by what you've done. Be free in the name of Jesus. Now, you know, there is things like getting forgiveness from people, and making sure that if you've done something bad to somebody, that you need to do your best to try to repair that relationship. But from God's standpoint, there is freedom for prisoners and no more guilt in Jesus' name. It says in verse 2, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That means to declare that God's favor is upon all of us, that we live in a time of favor and blessing. And instead of always being focused on what we don't have, why don't we focus on what God has already done? See, I want to say to you, if you stay focused on what God is not doing, you'll stay perpetually depressed, discouraged, and full of unbelief. But if you remember the testimony of what God has done, what God has promised He's going to do, then stay focused on that. You'll stay in a perpetual state of encouragement and joy and favor of the Lord. And that actually builds faith for God to release more in your life, in Jesus' name. So once again, it's about focus. It's about what are you looking at. It says to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Tim, this is what's known as disciple making. That I'm pulling the gold out of people that God has placed in them, and I'm reminding them of who they've been created to be. And the stuff that's on them, the mourning, the heaviness, all of that stuff that covers over the gold, we're taking it off. We're getting them set free. We're breaking the bonds of darkness over them, and they are becoming the oaks of righteousness that God may be glorified by our lives in Jesus' name. That's what it means to make disciples. To look for the gold in people, to look for what God is doing in people, to look for the best in people, not the worst, look for the best and pull that out. To say, this is who God has made you to be, which is why ministering in prophecy is so important. So in a kingdom culture, we're seeking to raise up disciples who will look like Jesus, who will talk like Jesus, who will walk like Jesus, and who will do the things that Jesus did, and go together to advance the kingdom wherever they go. Could I get an agreement in the room? Now, verses 4 through 6, it talks about they're going to rebuild the ancient ruins. This has to do with transforming the cities around us. It talks about us being priests of the Lord that will be spoken of as ministers of our God. What does that simply mean? It means that it's not just myself and Tim and your elders that are the ministers, but everybody in the body of Christ is ministers. We're all priests of God. Turn to somebody and say, hello, priest. You're all ministers. Everybody gets to minister. As John Wimber used to say, everybody gets to play. Now, I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 4. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Jesus has just come out of the wilderness. He's just been through 40 days of testing. He's been through some of the most difficult temptations that you can imagine. It would be second only to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he comes out of this 40 days, and he just wants to go home. How many of you know when you've been through a rough time, you just want to go home? So he just wants to go home. He wants to see the home folks. And so he goes home. And because he's recognized as a rabbi, it's the time for being in the place of worship. And so read with me in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4. It says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. So everybody loves the new preacher. He's awesome. We like what he's saying about us. This is wonderful. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, hometown, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now guys, everybody in that synagogue understood that Isaiah 61 was the messianic prophecy. And what he's saying is, my presence fulfills that scripture. Now, he's still in a good place. Verse 22. And all were speaking well of him and were wondering at the gracious words that were falling from his lips. And they were saying, however, is this not Joseph's son? And we're going to look at another scripture, another account of this, that you'll see what happens. And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you the truth, there were many widows in Israel in the day of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. What was Jesus saying here? He was saying that God was not just about blessing the church at that time. God was going out through the prophets and ministering to the heathen, to the Gentiles, to those who were not in covenant with God, that because the good news was not being accepted by the people of God, God was reaching out beyond the church of that time into those who were considered by the church to be evil, to be wicked, to be those who were not qualified to be in the covenant. Now watch. Verse 28, things change. Everybody smile. And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. His hometown folks, because of what he preached, wanted to kill him. Now look back with me in Mark chapter 6. This is another account. Verse 1. Mark chapter 6. And he went out from there and he came to his hometown. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and in what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his own relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. Everybody look at me. When you seek to really believe that what Jesus said about the kingdom and what the New Testament says is available today, when you really believe that's for us, and when you refuse to conform to what the church calls normal, and instead you begin to go radically after God, believing for kingdom advancement in a kingdom culture, there are going to be people that take offense at you. And it normally will not be the people in the town government. It will not be the people in your neighborhood. It will be the religious folks who say to you, who do you think you are? As a matter of fact, they will call you deceived. They will say to you that you are of Beelzebub. They'll say that you're listening to demons. and they will say that everything that you're talking about is not available for us today. And you need to understand that when you seek to advance the kingdom of God, you will experience opposition. And most of the time, it will not be from people from the outside, but it will be people right in the midst of the church. Now, why is that important for me to say that to you? It's important because many of you have been through this. Many of you are still struggling because you wonder why some of your best friends and some even friends and family and things like that could have abandoned you and cut off relationship simply because you believe the Bible. And my friends, I want to say to you, welcome to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying those folks aren't saved. I'm not saying they're not going to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this. You must understand that when you really begin to believe that what God calls the kingdom of God is available for us today, there will be those who not only refuse to believe what you believe, but actually actively oppose you, speak curses, speak evil against you. And Jesus said, blessed are you. Be happy for that. For in the same way they treated you, they treated the prophets. So in building a kingdom culture, that's why we need family. Because when we're being opposed, we really need to stand with each other. You know, there are times in a kingdom culture, because we believe in healing, we believe that God brings physical healing, there are times that it feels like that we hit a failure. As when somebody who is close in our congregation, who we've prayed for and prayed for and prayed for, when they die. And it's at that moment that a lot of questions rise up and say, well, if we believe in healing, why did this one not live? And I want to say to you, nobody has that answer. If they try to give you an answer, they're only trying to come up with an explanation that really God hasn't given us yet. All I know is this. I pray for healing, and I pray for physical healing and emotional healing and spiritual healing for everybody that gives me the opportunity to do so. And I keep praying for it until I see breakthrough. And I don't stop until God says stop. And just because somebody dies does not mean that you're a failure. Just because somebody doesn't respond to the good news the first time that you preach it to them doesn't mean that you failed. It simply means that you've been obedient. And a kingdom culture is one full of disciples of Jesus Christ who are simply obedient to their master, leaving the results up to him, but continuing to do what Jesus did. Jesus said, if you are my disciples, you will do what I've told you to do. And not only will you do the works that I've done, but greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. You see, we are Jesus in the earth right now. Some of you have a real problem with that statement. I can see it on your face. It's okay. But you understand, we are the body of Christ. Amen. We are Jesus in the earth. Oops, sorry. That's telling me my timer's done. But I want to say to you in Jesus' name that what God is doing in the earth today is he's raising up churches just like this. And sometimes going through a transition of being a traditional church to be a kingdom culture church can be one of the most difficult journeys that any church takes. But my brothers and sisters, it's worth it because it's all for Jesus Christ. It's all about being family. It's all about being sons and daughters of a loving God. It's all about walking in the presence and power of the Spirit. It's all about being a group of people who radically believe God no matter what, believe God for the impossible, that Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 becomes a banner over their lives, and that is God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask in prayer or think or dream in our imaginations, according to the riches of his power that is working in us. When we begin to believe, be that kind of people, when we begin to believe that the impossible is now logical, we know that we have a renewed mind. Come on, somebody. When we understand that according to Romans chapter 12, that the greatest spiritual service of worship we can give God is to give our lives into His kingdom and to allow our minds to be allow our lives to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we might truly know what the will of God is. And as we allow the Word of God, as we allow encounters with God to transform us, we look more and more like Jesus every day, and we become what we behold, which is the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why worship is so important. That's why prayer is so important. That's why discipling one another, encouraging one another is so important. That's why the Word of God is so important. Because all of these are the elements that come together to raise up a kingdom culture of glory to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you again that if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you are not going to please most religious leaders. You're not going to please most religious culture, but you will be pleasing the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who gave His life so that you would know Him in a personal relationship. And my friend, when I stand before His seat in heaven one day, I want to tell you this quick story. We were at a school of healing and impartation in San Diego. And this was in the largest church in San Diego, Seeker Sensitive Church. The pastor there, Miles McPherson, used to be a linebacker for the NFL. He has an incredible influence in the entire city. But Miles got touched by the Spirit of God. He saw miracles happen. He got filled with the Spirit of God. And now Miles is seeking to take this 15,000-member church on a journey of transition from a seeker-sensitive evangelical church to a kingdom culture church. You think you got problems here? So we go out there for this school of kingdom healing impartation. And we're in this church, and there are all sorts of Facebook pages and websites that are protesting these meetings. And there are people gathered outside the church building with banners, with horns, you know those things, what do they call them? Bullhorns. And they're saying that we are part of the Antichrist conspiracy of false signs and wonders. That if people go into our meetings, they're going to be damned to hell. That they're putting up signs with, you know, Randy Clark is part of the Antichrist movement and all this other stuff. And I go out. I'm not afraid of protesters. I like to talk to them. I've talked to every kind of protester you can imagine. But I went out to talk with them, and they said, don't you and I told them, I work for Global Awakening. And they said, don't you realize for a paycheck you're damning people's souls to hell? Do you understand that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and for what you're preaching in there, that you're going to come into account for all the souls that have gone to hell because of what you're preaching? And I mean, they were, you know, and I just stood there, I smiled. I said, well, I want you to know God loves you and I do too. And no matter what you think of me, I want you to know that when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm looking forward to it, because I truly believe that I'm not damning souls to hell, that indeed I'm bringing more and more people to Jesus Christ just the way that Jesus did. And, you know, they would love for me to get angry with them. They would love for me to yell at them. They would love for me to disagree with them. And all I did was just try to love on them the best that I could and smile at them while they scream and yelled at me and basically said that I was part of the Antichrist. Now, brothers and sisters, those weren't atheists. Those weren't Satanists. Those were people who say they walk with Jesus Christ and they belong to the church. What do I do with that? That doesn't make me any better than they are. It just makes me want to pray for them more and to love them even more. Because let me say something to you. To live with that much hate, to live with that much judgment, is torment. I know. I was a Baptist. We thought it was us four and no more. Do y'all get where I'm coming from here? But when you begin to see God's perspective in the advancing of the kingdom, you begin to see, look with eyes of love and grace and mercy. And it doesn't mean that everybody's going to be saved. It doesn't mean that it's sloppy agape or cheap grace. But it's an understanding of the power of love. And see, ultimately, a kingdom culture is not about being right. It's about being in love. I'm not against right doctrine. We should have right doctrine. But ultimately, it's not about being right. It's about being in love with an amazing, loving Savior. And as we walk with Him, as we talk with Him, as He tells me that I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That's what kingdom culture is about. Kingdom culture is about being so in love with this man who gave his soul for me and seeking to follow him and lead him in every way, that to trust him and to follow him and simply to do what he says is worth whatever cost I have to pay. As I was coming into this building today, I had another hymn that came to my mind. And I believe it's a prophetic word for everybody in this room. Because it's like the Lord honored you guys for the message of this hymn. And for those of you that don't know it, forgive me, but I'm just going to lead it. And those of you that know it, just join in. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. The word of the Lord is that how pleased He is with you. How blessed He is that even in the midst of the heartache and the heartbreak, the betrayal and the wounding of your heart, that you keep trusting Him and following after Him. That even in the midst of your unanswered questions and the misunderstandings and the lies and the accusations that have come your way, you've refused to be offended at Jesus and you've continued to trust Him and walk with Him. And I feel like that I'm just a vessel to here to say, good job, church. Keep moving in becoming this kingdom culture, in looking like Jesus in this community, because your best days are yet ahead. The greatest days of anointing, the greatest days of evangelism, the greatest days of power are yet ahead for you. No longer be defined by your history, but be defined by who God calls you today. And He calls you beloved sons and daughters. He calls you disciples. He calls you holy ones. And I say, rise up, rise up, rise up to the calling of God upon your life in Jesus' name. Join with me in prayer, would you please? put your hands out like you're going to receive something. Because Holy Spirit, He's here in this room with such power, and He's coming with more. Father, thank you. Thank you for this amazing family. Thank you, Father, that you look upon them with such love, with such tenderness, with such grace. And Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to come and bring refreshing to every person in this room. Come in power now, Holy Spirit. Right now, He's resting on none of you right now. It's Him. If you feel shaking, if you feel electricity, if you feel heat, if you feel peace that you didn't have when you walked into the room, that's Him. He's just touching you right now. Right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, I just pray healing of the brokenheartedness. Father, in the name of Jesus, I take out by the Spirit every arrow, every dart, every spear that has been thrust at these hearts. And I say, be healed in Jesus' name. I break the power of captivity of the things that have been done to people. And I say, be free. Come out of that cage and be released in Jesus' name. I also declare forgiveness and freedom and no guilt to everyone who's been in prison because of what you have done. And as you confess your sins before God, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So there's therefore now no guilt or condemnation to everyone in this room who is in Christ Jesus. And Father, right now, I pray for encouragement to rise up in every person, for strength to rise up, to strengthen the weakened hands, to strengthen the failing limbs, and for an anointing of power, of grace and love to fall afresh upon this house. Spirit of God, come in power. Release, release, release. In Jesus' name I pray. Just want to say how blessed I am by your pastor, by your elders, such great men and women, just such great people that are leading you faithfully. And I just want to say keep going for all that there is in God. I just really sense today, I'm going to be at the back table, and if I know some of you would like to get hold of some resources, and I'll do that. But then when I'm done back there, I'm going to come back here. If there's anybody that would like to receive prayer, I will do that. But I just so proud to be with you today. The blessing of the Lord to you in Jesus' name. And go forth and advance the kingdom, people of God, in Jesus' name. All God's people said...